You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to Follow His Sandals. We're talking about how to follow Jesus Christ more closely. And one of the things I've been thinking about with that is that we have to read God's Word, obviously. God put His Word out there for lots of reasons, one, not the least of which is that we can see just how much God loves us. God really does love us a whole lot, and all through the pages of the Scripture, it talks about that. And we're going to look at a few of them today, including a parable that Jesus Christ taught. But what I wanted to think to say about this is that sometimes when you're reading the Bible, there are parts of the Bible that will have things that don't apply to you. Like, for example, we don't kill the Passover lamb anymore. Thankfully, my wife would not like the kitchen mess. Right? But there are some principles, things that have always been true. Like prayer has always been a good idea. There was never a time when God said, no prayer. I'm done with that. I'm done listening. No, it's always been the right thing to do. Praise is another great one. You know, loving God's another one. And one of the great truths that's important for us to remember is just how much God loves us. And because that's something that transcends, you know, all time, we'll find that truth in different parts of the Bible because it was true for all times. In the Old Testament, we're going to look at a couple of quick ones, then we're going to get moving here. But in Psalm 34, one of my absolute favorite psalms right up there. I'm not sure it's the one seed, but it's very close. But Psalm 34, we're just going to read verse 8. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good." What's that verse saying? God wants you to try it. Try him. Put him to the test is what God's saying here. And he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Exactly. See, God is that good. He's that wonderful. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. But we see God's heart. See, his heart is love. His heart is to be there for us, you know, when we need him to be. See, and that's our wonderful Father. Now, since we're in Psalms and we can't help ourselves, let's look at Psalm 84. If you have a Bible there, you can follow along. Psalm 84. And again, I'm just picking out a couple of these. There's a whole flock of them, as you can imagine. But Psalm 84, look at verse 11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a great example of God's heart. He wants the best for us, and he's there to help us. All right, since you insist, one more. Psalm 103. And then I promise I'll move on from the book of Psalms, but it's not easy, to be real honest with you. Psalm 103. Again, the whole psalm is great. We're just going to look at Psalm 103, the few verses here. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Imagine if God required you to remember all of his benefits. That might get difficult after a few years, right? But he says, just don't forget them all, right? And then he continues in verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities." How many? All of them. He doesn't say, well, I forgive the first half, the second half, you're done. No, he forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Look at this next phrase, "who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." This is our Father. This is our God, right? This is how he feels about you. If you ever need a verse to say, hey, how does God feel about me today? I recommend Psalm 103. Again, not the favorite, but it's right up there. Okay, not the one seed, but it's in the top five, right? He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. What a great, you know, verse that is. Just shows God's beautiful heart to us. Now, I've been teaching also about the church epistles, and these are letters. Epistles are letters that were written either to the believers at certain churches like Rome or like Ephesus, or they're written to individuals like Timothy, Titus, etc. And so if we go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John was written by John. And if you look at 1 John chapter 3, again, how does God feel about you? Well, let's look at this verse. Look at verse 1. 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." He says to behold it. In other words, look at it, right? Notice it, figure it out, right? "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Now, whatever's going to follow is going to exemplify or portray just how big this love is, right? "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Boom! There it is. You want to know how much God loves you? He made you his kid. You know, how big is that? And we've talked about this before, I think. You know, sometimes, you know, God could have just, you know, given you a bunch of pizza, which would have been good, right? Bunch of chicken wings to go with it. No, right? But he could just have one thing that he did. But by making us his children, he takes full responsibility to take care of us in every way. And that's what it says here. We should be called the children of God. Now, I think I've told you before, I'm using the New King James Version. And the New King James Version, like the original King James Version, they omit a phrase that the other versions have because it is in the Greek text. And in the other Greek text, it says that we should be called the children of God. And there's another phrase, "and that is what we are." That is what we are. If you have a New International Version or English Standard, that's what it will say. That is what we are. That's who you are. Who are you? You're God's child. And why are you God's child? Not because God needed tax deductions. You are God's child because God loved you so much. And that's one of the ways he could show you. Since we're right here, look at chapter 4. Now, you can't help yourself sometimes. Chapter 4, look at verse 8. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, that phrase shows up also in verse 16, "God is love." Now, interestingly, it could have said, "God loves," which is accurate. It also could have said, "God is loving," which would also be accurate, right? But it doesn't. It says, "God is love." God is love. And it's a figure of speech to emphasize that God is love all through and through. God doesn't have bad days. He doesn't have an evil bone. He doesn't get upset with you and just say, "That's it, I'm done with Dave. I want to cancel him." No, God loves at all times and all ways. That's his love. Now look at verse 9. It says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." Here we go again. Here's another phrase that sets up God for how big a love he has for us. See? "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." How? "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Amen and amen, right? He gave us Jesus, right? "In this," verse 10, "is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or offering for our sins." And then, of course, you get verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to do what?" Love one another. And we'll talk more about walking in love and loving each other, because that's one of the two great commandments, right? Remember, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We'll talk a lot more about loving our neighbors. That's in weeks to come. And, of course, I have to throw a plug in for my book called Loving Your Neighbor, A Practical Guide to Keeping the Second Great Commandment, available on Amazon. And it really is a practical guide. I really break into what it means to walk in love. So if you're interested, you can pick it up on Amazon. It's a good read, I think. Of course, I'm probably biased with that, but nonetheless. Now, I talked about the epistles are also written to the believers in churches, right? And that happens in the book of Romans. The epistle of Romans is the Apostle Paul, by revelation from God, right, sending what God's thoughts to the believers who lived at Rome. And we're going to pick this one up in verse 28. In verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren." Yeah, I mean, God's idea for you and for me is that we become the image of Jesus Christ, that when people see us, they see Jesus Christ. And that comes when we walk in great love, and we walk in great, you know, Holy Spirit with our Father and everything. See, he predestined these. Okay, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Do you kind of get the picture here that God's into you? God loves you, right? He's all over this. And then look at verse 31. There's a little rhetorical question here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? And that's rhetorical. Like, duh, nobody, of course, right? God is for you. God is for you. He loves you. Look at 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Yeah, I mean, if God is not afraid to allow Jesus Christ to die and raise him from the dead for us, if God will give Jesus for us, is the rent going to be a big problem? No. And God loves you that big. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Yeah, if God justifies you, is he going to turn around and charge you with stuff? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you wonder what Jesus is doing in heaven? He's praying for you. Kind of a cool thing that is, right? Look at 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37 is the answer. Some texts will read nay or no. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. Now these next two verses, my good buddy in South Carolina, these are his two favorites right here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. Well, what if I went to Maine? Nope, he still loves you. What if I went to Norway? Nope, he still loves you. What if I fell down the stairs? He still loves you. See, what you do, you can't separate God love from God loving you because you're his kid, like we saw, and God loves his children. So we see this again, that we see that God's heart toward his people is one of great love. He cares about us immensely. Now, Jesus Christ obviously was amazing at this, and he also taught God's heart. And we're going to look at a parable in Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. And some people call this parable the parable of the prodigal son. But that kind of focuses on the son and not on the father. Perhaps a better title would be the parable of the forgiving father, as we'll see. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 11, Luke 15, verse 11. And we've got to ask ourselves, why is Jesus teaching this parable? Why? Now, a parable is not a literal thing. It didn't literally happen, right? There is no literal Good Samaritan, right? It's a parable that explains and teaches by example and by principle, right? So that's what this is, too. These weren't real guys, okay? But it's a parable that Jesus taught, and we have to ask ourselves, why? What is Jesus trying to get across here? Why would he teach this parable? It wasn't because he had to get rid of the parables or he had some kind of a, you know, obligation to his publisher or anything. No, he teaches the parables because he wants to communicate the heart of God. Now let's read this again. Luke 15, we'll pick it up in verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Not the smartest move, right? I think we agree on that, right? And that's why I don't call it the parable of the prodigal son, because Jesus was not teaching, hey, sometimes young kids do stupid things. That's not the lesson here, okay? As we will see, all right? Okay, verse 14, please. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Kind of hitting rock bottom here, right? When he shows up in town, he's got all this cash, doesn't he, right? But now he's going into the fields to feed the swine. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, he's hit the bottom, hasn't he? He's hit rock bottom, hasn't he? All right? He had all this money, he blew it all, right? And now he's at rock bottom here. He's basically a servant for this guy feeding pigs, all right? Now, thankfully, he's going to come to his head here. Look at verse 17, please. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Yeah, I mean, he's like a slave anyway. He's like a servant anyway. And at least his father's servants got to eat, had plenty of food. He's eating the pods that the pigs ate. So this is actually a very logical decision here. He's like, you know what? My life couldn't get any worse anywhere else than where it is right now, so I might as well go home. At least I can eat, right? Now, what he's going to do here, this guy, this son, he's going to come up with a plan. He has a plan that he's going to use so he can get this figured out, right? Look at verse 18. Here's the plan. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him," here's part one, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." All right, here's part two, verse 19. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And here's part three. "Make me like one of your hired servants." So three plans. One, I sinned. Two, I'm not worthy to be your son. Three, make me as a servant. Okay, that's what he's saying here. That's the plan. Now, let's keep reading. We'll see what happens here. All right, verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father." Now look at this. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." What a reaction that could have been, right? He could have locked the door, couldn't he? He couldn't come back in the house, right? But no, the father sees him, has compassion on him, and runs to him, right? You want to hear a great song? It's by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. It's called "When God Ran." Great song and a great heart behind it. You can check that out. Alrighty. He's going to go to the father. He's going to lay all this out, right? But look at that father's reaction. You know, the father could have been a lot upset. "What about the money? Where's the cash? Where's all the money I gave you?" You know, he could have been. But see, the sin was not the most important thing here. And sometimes in our eyes, that's what it is. Like I've noticed in Christian circles many times that it's amazing how often Christians are and how eager they are to make sure that everybody else knows their sin. Did you know what John did? Did you know what Harry did? He'd sinned A, B, and C. Whoa, let's make sure we tell every single human being on the face of the earth about John's sin, because everyone needs to know about his sin. Well, that's not really what the heart of God is, and we'll talk more about that. But for today, you know, here's this guy. Here's this kid. He's coming home. He knows he screwed up. He knows he's already repented. He already knows he screwed up, right? And that's a beautiful part of this. But look at verse 21. He's going to start the plan now. He's going to start the speech. Here we go. Verse 21, "And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." Now, is that correct? Is that true? Had he sinned? Yeah, I think that's pretty safe. He took all that money and wasted it with bad living. It says prodigal living. Not exactly sure what that means, but it can't be good, right? But he sinned against heaven and in your sight. Now, look at part two. "And am no longer worthy to be called your son." Is that part accurate? No. And that's what we're going to see here. And what's going to happen is the father doesn't even acknowledge it. Instead, what he's going to do, he's going to shout with actions that are so loud that they override any words, right? They're going to communicate to the son that indeed he is still worthy to be called his son. Look at verse 22. I love this. Excuse me. The son says, "I'm not worthy. I've sinned. I'm not worthy." The father, verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." This is an amazing, there's all kinds of cultural issues in here. But basically what this was the father saying, "You are fully instated back as a member of this family in good standing. You can conduct business for the family. You're in 100% good shape and you're my son." That's what these actions, see how loud these actions are? He could have said, you know what? When the son said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son," the father could have said, "You're right. Here's a rake. The back foot needs to be raked up, okay? And by the way, the cows aren't going to feed themselves, okay?" Right? No, he doesn't. The father doesn't do that. He's starting the party already, isn't he? He's already starting the party. So 22 again. "But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry." You know, I thought about that this week. You know, imagine the fatted calf's perspective here. oh, great, the kid's home, now I get to die? Beautiful. That's fun. Kid, go back home and spend some more money. Stupid, foolishly. Sorry, that just came out this morning. No, the fatted calf, kill it and let us eat and be merry. And here's the reason. Here's the important piece. Look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. See, the issue here, the problem is not the sin. The issue is, what's the father's heart toward the one who repents of that sin? And that's what we're seeing here. The father fully accepts him right back, just like we would want him to and just like we'd hope to be, right? And that's the father's heart toward you. Have you sinned? Yep, guess what? We all have. The last perfect guy blew out of here a while ago, didn't he, right? We've all sinned. But the beauty of it is we can go to God and say, Father, I'm sorry, I sinned, I'm wrong, I was wrong, I want to change and be better. You know what God says? In 1 John, it says God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God does not want to dwell on the sin. People do. People want to talk about the sin. Remember 2 years ago you did that, and then 3 years ago that, and 4 years ago this? See, men love to do that. Men love to keep focusing on the sin. Remember 25 years ago when you said this and hurt my feelings? That's not what God says. No, God says, hey, you know what? He's back. That's the important thing. He's back. That's what we want here. Now, we're not finished yet here. Let's keep reading here. They start the party in verse 24. Now, his older son was in the field. Remember, he had two sons, right? The older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But, verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. Now, that's interesting because when I was growing up, if you didn't want to eat, fine, hand the plate over. I'll have yours, you know. That's how it was in my family growing up. You don't want to eat? Fine, split the rest of it, right? That's not this father, though. Look at the father here. Verse 28 again, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. See, the father understood the bigger picture. The second son did not. And he's going to explain it to him. Look at verse 29. So he, the son, answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, and that's an interesting choice of words there, this older brother calls his younger brother your son, not my brother. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. See, he's got, the older brother doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He's not getting the picture here, right? Look at verse 31. And he, the father, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother, not just my son, your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. See, that's the important thing. What's the important thing is the relationship. That's what matters. That's what matters. That's what the whole purpose of this parable. Yeah, if there are people who have sinned, but they come to God, God understands and forgives. Well, what about us? We were doing everything right for so long. Well, yeah, God still loves you too. God hasn't stopped loving you with that. But the important thing is we have to take care of each other and walk in love toward each other, which is what it's all about to begin with. See? That's what's most important here is that, you know, it's God's heart for us. And it's important that we see that, right? It's important that we understand that God's heart for us is that loving. And that's the whole reason for this parable. The whole reason is to show this is the heart of God. You know, you sin, okay. Does God like sin? No, not at all, right? But when you repent, guess what? He's thrilled. And like I said in fact, let's look at 1 John since we're kind of in the neighborhood, or we were in the neighborhood. Look at 1 John chapter 1. This didn't cost you anything extra. It's not in the notes, but it doesn't cost you anything extra. We'll pick it up. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How much darkness is in God? None. Zero. Zilch. Goose eggs, right? God has no darkness at all, right? None. God doesn't have bad days like we talked about, right? God does not have an attitude. Oh my God, what am I doing? That's not God, right? He is light and no darkness at all. Now look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yeah, you know, I've met believers like that. I'm just about perfect now in my walk. I don't have to have sin anymore. I don't have pride anymore. I just kind of walk through life on the clouds. And God says, look, if you think you have no sin, yeah, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in us. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, and this is real. This isn't just a cursory, I'm sorry. This is a real confessing of the sin here. Look what it says. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See? That's the key. And here's that verse 10 again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. that kind of spells it out, doesn't it? Right? So if we think we don't have any sin, we're basically deceived. Oh, well. This is the truth of it, right? But that's not God's heart. God's heart is to forgive. He wants us to keep moving and forgive. That's what he lives for. See? Again, I'm just going to reiterate here. This is why it's so important to read God's word. God's word is his heart toward us. It says in 2 Timothy, we read it before, chapter 3, that all scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired. It's what God wants us to know. And God didn't have to do it. God didn't need the Bible written for himself. He knows him, the word, doesn't he, right? He doesn't need it for himself. But you know who does need it? We do. We need God's word, don't we? Right? And one of the reasons we do is just like we saw right here. What is God's heart towards, you know? So many people are suffering because they think, wrongfully, that God hates them, that God doesn't want to do anything, has anything to do with them anymore. But when somebody repents and goes to God, God will always be there for them. God will always be there to take care of them and watch out for them. That's how our wonderful God is. Let's go to one last place, Luke chapter 12, because I'm just concerned. We just want to see, again, how does God feel about you? And there's so many great records and great verses. But we want to just see, how does God really feel about us? Well, Luke 12 is another one here. And we're going to pick it up in verse, this is Luke chapter 12. And again, the whole chapter is amazing, but we're going to jump down to verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22. It says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Yeah, good point there, right? You know, we used to go to the beach and watch the seagulls, and they manage to eat, don't they? Now, sometimes it's because people throw food, which is not good, not a good plan. But God feeds the birds, right? They always manage to find food, don't they, right? And if God's going to do that for the birds, is he going to have a hard time feeding you? No, see, because you're more important to God. All right, let's look at verse 25. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is on the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? See, God always wants us to trust him, always to communicate just how important we are to him. It's important that you know that. God wants you to know how important you are to him. And again, there's so many, many scriptures. If we have more time today, I may go back to the book of Psalms. Don't push me. I'll do it. I can definitely do it. All right. We're going to keep on reading in Luke 12, though. Even though it's tempting to go back to Psalms, we're going to try to behave myself. Look at verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. So we don't want to be freaked out about it, right? For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. I mean, he's your Father, right? Remember that? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Exactly, right? The sons of God, right? And because you're God's kid, don't you think God knows what you need? Of course he does. God knows what you need. He knows what you need before him, you know? And one of the great things God does, God just says, look, ask, just talk to me about it. Just go ahead and talk to me about it, right? And that's what he wants us to do. All right, look at verse 30 again. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, and I love this verse. If you ever wonder just how God feels about you, look at this one. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's read that again. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's